My name is Max Heller. I am the campus development pastor here at the UB campus. And I wanted to start off by saying that 40 years ago today, my parents got married. And they started a family. And their faithful marriage, their commitment to each other and the covenant that they made has helped me define what a marriage is. It has helped me to understand what the definition of a healthy marriage is. When I was 12, my parents, as a part of this family that they had started, made a decision to adopt. And they adopted kids into our family. And this further defined for me what is a family. A little more than 5 years ago, I got married to Chrisley, and we call ourselves Team Heller. At our wedding, the man that did our wedding said, there is no longer Team Max, as awesome as that team is, and there is no longer Team Grizz, which is Chrisley's nickname, Grizzly. There is now only Team Heller. And for Chrisley and I, because of how family has been defined, we think of our family as Team Heller. And often we welcome people to be a part of Team Heller. Adoption has shaped my story and how I define a family, how I think of a family, and people are welcome into that. You don't have to be blood relatives to be a part of Team Heller. If you are a blood relative, it is a requirement that you be a part of Team Heller. We have jerseys. We're a basketball team in this picture. And so my boys, they love being a part of Team Heller right now. I'm praying hard that that continues. But you don't have to be a blood relative to be a part of Team Heller. But how my life has been lived has shaped my definition of a family. All of us have an idea in our head of what a family should look like, right? And one of the things that causes confusion and hurts is when the definition of what a family is and how a family should live is perverted. When parents don't lead in a way that parents should. When the covenant of marriage doesn't endure the way that it should. When life doesn't go the way that it should. It causes hurts. It causes confusion. And the definition of what a family is gets shaped by something else. The family of God is shaped by the gospel. And when it is shaped by the gospel, it shapes the way that we live. People will form their definition of the family of God largely by how it is lived out. Does this make sense? People will form their definition of the family of God largely by how it is lived out and how they experience it. We must go to the Word of God to ask God, what is the family of God to be? And then to ask ourselves, are we living out the family of God in that way? So a little bit of context. We'll start in 1 Timothy 4, which Danny talked about last week. Timothy is a co-laborer of Paul, and Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus to deal with a few groups of people that are spreading a false gospel. And they're not just spreading a false gospel by the words that they say. They're spreading a false gospel by the way that they live. And this false gospel is incredibly damaging to the church. The false gospel is not shaped by the gospel. And we're going to keep coming back to that. The gospel should shape the way that we live. So let's look at 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 11. Paul is writing to Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Last week, Danny reminded us that we are righteous before God, meaning we are in right standing before Him. Righteousness is not something that we grow in. It is God who makes us righteous. But the way we live displays godliness, and godliness is something we grow in throughout our Christian walk. As the body of Christ, that's us, the church, with Christ as the head, we are meant to grow in godliness together as the gospel shapes us. Look at how encouraging the second half of Ephesians 5:23 is, and I'll just read this for you. Christ is the head of the church, his body, we are his body, and is himself its savior. Christ is the head of his body, the church, and he himself is its savior, the gospel, the good news of the gospel. He is our savior. And so as we start our passage for today, chapter 5, we're looking at instructions for the church. We must go to the Word of God and ask the Word of God, what is it that we as the family of God are to be? What should shape us? What is our design? What should people see as we live it out? And chapter 5 starts in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Are you picking up some of the language that Paul is using? Does it make you think of family? That we are the family of God? The gospel should shape us as the family of God. How we interact with each other when we're in the commons, when we're sitting in our seats, when we are celebrating each other, praying together, calling each other out, that we would operate more as a family than an organization. We are the family of God. And the family of God is going to face opposition by the world. The family of God is going to face culture at times, and culture is going to be watching. How does this family live? In Pottstown right now, that's a suburb outside of Pennsylvania, there are two churches that are experiencing something really significant right now. They have been cited for violating the zoning code's definition of a church. So the borough has cited them for violating their definition of the church. Pottstown is a borough outside of Pennsylvania, outside of Philadelphia, with a homelessness rate, a poverty rate, that is about 30% higher than the state average. And over the last year, with the boom of the housing market, their homeless population over the last year has gone up 118%. And so in the news right now are two churches who have started making efforts to serve these people. And the city has said, you're overstepping the definition of a church. And here's how the city defines what a church is. A building wherein persons assemble regularly for religious worship that is used only for such purposes and for those accessory activities that are customarily associated therewith. That's the city's definition of a church. And they have violated the city's definition of a church, and the city has welcomed them to apply for an exemption. And so this church is faced with a dilemma. If we apply for an exemption, we risk setting precedent, but also likely being turned down. But the city is defining us, our church, who we are. But they know that that is not what the family of God is. They believe that that's not what the family of God is. They're seeking to, the city has cited this, that they are seeking to provide mental health help. They are seeking to provide support and counseling, free food and hygiene products, and weekly meals for the public. And these are examples of how the church property is functioning as more than a church by the definition of the Pottstown borough. The borough is sending a message of tolerance unless it impedes their goals. Because the borough is okay with other churches helping those in need, but these two churches are located in an area that the city would like to develop. And quite frankly, homelessness is bad for business. These churches are tolerated unless it impedes the goals of the borough. The gospel shaping the way we live might impede the goals of the world and how the world wants to live, and we need to be prepared for the conflict it might cause. How we respond and how we will live is going to form a definition that the world sees the church by. And our definition of what the church is must be formed not only by the gospel, but by the word of God. Timothy is wrestling with similar challenges as he's sent by Paul to a church in Ephesus. When we think about this church in Ephesus, you might think about persecution, and persecution was a real challenge. But a false definition of the church and the gospel were actually some of the more dangerous challenges that the church faced. So what do we learn from this? Just as reading about the two churches in Pottstown can be challenging to us, cause us maybe to shake our heads, might even cause fear in some of you, and it causes us to ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for the church in Tyler? What does this mean for the city that I live in? We can read about the church in Ephesus and ask ourselves the same questions. We can ask ourselves, what does this mean for us today in Tyler, Texas? What does this mean for me? What is chapter 5 of Paul's letter to Timothy addressing two groups of people mean for us, for this family of God? How are these groups of people spreading a false gospel, and how can we learn from that? So let's dive into verse 3 and read about widows. Okay, so verse 3 says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips, and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." This is a complicated passage, right? Like, this is confusing. This is hard to read, hard to understand, even when you're talking about what a widow is, right? Our heart is soft towards widow, just by the nature of what that means for their life. And we're reading this language that Paul is giving to Timothy. I'm hoping that up until this point, some of the context of what we've talked about, though, is framing it. The godliness of the church matters. We should be shaped by the gospel. People should be watching the way that we live, watching the way that we interact with each other. So these things begin to matter. Some of these things are really direct. They might be hard to read or hard to hear, but they're really straightforward. And so we're asking ourselves, if the gospel should shape the church, the family of God, and the way we live, then we need instructions for how to do that. And Paul is giving very specific instructions for two groups of people. So we know this matters to God. We know that godliness is important. We know that what it looks like and how it's played out is important. The widows are a very important ministry of the church, and from the early church, it has been a part of the church. Younger widows who were still capable of taking care of themselves and had family to help take care of them were actually abusing the generosity of the church in Ephesus. They were showing up for the support and generosity of the church and using that support as a way to be idle, to sit around and gossip, to do nothing with their life. And that was a display to the people around them who were trying to define, what is the family of God? What is a Christian? What does it mean that they believe the gospel? And it's damaging. It's beginning to form a false gospel, a false understanding of what the church is. The older widows who have no other family and no one to take care of them should be supported by the church. So how is the church that is shaped by the gospel to treat widows who are truly widows? We are to honor them. We're to honor them, and we're to support them as their family. I was talking to Sandra, who did announcements this morning in the Commons, because she's a widow. And I was asking her, what's been some of the ways that the church has come alongside you well and poorly? And it's amazing, Sandra's experience and what we read here in 1 Timothy 5 is so well married together. The moments where the church thrived were the moments that they came alongside Sandra and said, we're here to support you. We're your family, and we're going to walk through this with you. But when the church said, hey, the help we're going to give is by, you don't have to work, you don't have to, Sandra's response was, I can work. I can take care of my family. I am young. Like, I can do this. Let me go out and be a part of the church. What I need is a group of people that will come be my family, right? And we're seen. We are the family of God. We are the family of God. In the church of Ephesus, there were widows that were using the family of God to be gossips, to be idlers. And Paul is saying, hey, you got to call that out. You got to correct that. You have to be mindful. I have a personal example in my life of a widow that dramatically changed my life, someone who I believe is worth showing honor because of the way that she loved me, because of the way that she served the church. And I found a picture, and I know it's not a great picture, okay? So you can judge the picture right off the bat if you'd like to. Apparently, me and neighbor is what I called her, didn't know that a picture was being taken because neither of us really smiled. But this is Nancy Morris, and she was our next-door neighbor. And when my parents said, let's go meet our neighbor, my brother and I thought, that's her name. So Tyson called her neighbor, and I called her Ho-Ho, because that's how, I guess, a two-year-old says neighbor. Two syllables, so neighbor, Ho-Ho, sounds the same, right? And so I called her Ho-Ho for a long time, and she was my first best friend. Easily, my first best friend. And I often think about her as a widow. She was engaged to someone who died in the war. And she never got married. I think of her as a widow, but she served the church well. She served as a secretary at the church. She was a lab tech, and she also volunteered at the Institute of Texan Culture in San Antonio, and I would go with her and get to see her make corn tortillas from scratch. And she loved me, and she affirmed in me that I have value, that I'm important, that I am worth loving. And she was my first best friend. And when I think about her role in my life, I think about the family of God. The way that when the family of God, when someone like neighbor is pursuing godliness with her life, when someone like neighbor is pursuing to serve the church, there's this incredible picture of the family of God taking form. When someone who's not my blood grandmother becomes like a grandmother, when someone who's not my same age becomes a best friend, that the family of God is on display. And I think about neighbor often. And I think neighbor even has formed in me a love for an older generation, to hear their stories, to know who they are, to interact with them, to learn who they are. It brings life to me because I think from a very young age it formed that in me. And so we have a picture, I hope that's a helpful picture for you, of what a godly woman looks like pursuing being a part of the family of God. We're going to continue into verse 17, and we're going to talk about elders. Verse 17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Something I want to remind you of real quick before we dive into these verses is what 1 Peter 2:9 says. "But you," this is talking to you, family of God, believing people in the room, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Before we talk about elders and leaders in the church, I want to remind you that you are the ministers of the church. You are the royal priesthood. You are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. This is not a commission placed only on elders and leaders. It is you, the church. You are the children's ministers. You are the worship team. We are priests called to proclaim the gospel. Under Christ, we have an order of how we do things, right? And we have a way that we are to exercise authority over each other. And some members of the church are called to lead the church. But you are a royal priesthood. In Ephesus, there are some elders and leaders that are not growing in godliness. They are betraying the trust of the church, and their sins need to be confronted. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to confront the sins of these elders and leaders. Timothy is also, after confronting these sins of the elders and potentially asking them to step down, Timothy is also to take his time and be patient in the appointing of elders. Remember what we read coming into this, the context of Timothy had hands laid on him. In verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift you've been given," this is from chapter 4, "which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Okay? So he was commissioned to go. And then at the end of chapter 5, it is, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others." So he's being reminded, hey, Timothy, don't be hasty in the process of discovering who are the elders of the church, who are the leaders of the church. There's a really strange verse in there about drinking wine. It is verse 23, "No longer drink only water," which a lot of people would do as a legalistic kind of asceticism way to say, we are holy, we're religious, look at us, we only drink water. And Paul is saying, you don't need to live in a legalistic way. And also, it may benefit the stomach of Timothy with his frequent ailments, right? So it's pretty straightforward, even though you read it and you think, what is that about? Remember, this is a letter from a person, Paul, to a person, Timothy, about a place, Ephesus, okay? "For the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Paul is encouraging Timothy, watch the church, be patient, look for the good works of the people in the church, the men in the church, who can be called to be leaders and called to be elders. Be patient in the laying on of hands. Don't be hasty in it, Okay? The church in Ephesus needs leaders. The church in Ephesus needs elders. We are to treat the elders and leaders in our church with honor, and we are to pay attention to their godliness because it matters. These two things are true in both how Paul encourages Timothy to deal with the widows and how he encourages him to deal with the elders. They are to be treated with honor, and we are to pay attention to their godliness because their godliness matters. It mattered with the widows and what was a true widow, and it matters with the elders and leaders. We'll finish this section by, I want to read Hebrews 13, 17 through 18, and I want you to think about how you view the elders and pastors of this church. Hebrews 13, 17 through 18 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." That is the weight and the task that lays on top of the elders and leaders of this church, the pastors of this church. "Let them do this with joy. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you," the body of Christ. That would be of no advantage to you. "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorable in all things." Pray for us. As we look at this passage this morning and we seek ways to apply it, I want to challenge you to look at Paul's letters to these groups and potentially ask yourself these questions. What might Paul write to the church of Tyler? What groups might he address? And how would he address the way that the gospel should shape the way we live with those groups? And when people see Grace Community Church and the way we live, do they hear the gospel? Do they see the gospel? Ask yourself these questions. The family of God should be filled with healthy relationships and formed by the gospel. If we believe that, then it should shape what we are known for inside these walls, but also outside of these walls. Is the gospel shaping your life and your relationships? More directly from today's teaching, is the gospel shaping how you live in the family of God? Remember the definition that the Pottstown Borough gave for a church? I want to read that to you guys really quick. The definition that the Pottstown Borough gave to a church was a building wherein persons assemble regularly for worship, religious worship, and that is used only for such purposes and for those accessory activities that are customarily associated therewith. The world is changing, and we are living as exiles in a fallen and broken world. We must live in a way that our whole lives preach how the Word of God defines the church. The world will come up with false definitions, like the definition that the Pottstown Borough gives to a church. The family of God, we must be growing in godliness and shaped by the gospel in our homes and neighborhoods, not just in here. The family of God needs to be shaped by the gospel in your homes, in your marriages, in the way that you parent, in the way that you honor your parents, in your neighborhoods, the way that you treat the house to your right and left, that it is shaping all of that, that it's shaping the way that you interact with friends or coworkers that you feel safe around and able to be unfiltered, places where you might gossip or vent. We should be shaped by the gospel at the gym, in our church buildings, when we're on vacation with family, and when no one is watching. And keep this in mind, even if it impedes your goals or your comforts. The Pottstown Borough is going after two churches that are impeding their goals. We need to be mindful as the family of God that we don't follow suit with that kind of belief system. We are the family of God. We are to be shaped by the gospel in the way that we live everywhere, not just inside these walls, but outside them also. And I want to encourage you, I'll lead us in a time right now of prayer, but I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for your life? What does that mean for your marriage, for your home, for your neighborhood, for where you work, for where you play, the gym that you go to, how you are a part of this church, how you're a part of this family of God? Ask the Holy Spirit to shape you by the gospel, that we would be the body of Christ with Christ as the head, who is our Savior. Let me lead us in prayer. God, thank you for today. God, I pray for this time that the Holy Spirit would convict us of areas and ways that we need to be more shaped by the gospel. The way that we love and live, the way that we operate as the family of God, that you would help us to know how the truth of the gospel should shape the way we interact with each other. God, would you give us a moment just to talk to you, and would you speak to us individually? Would you shape us? Would you mold us? Would you grow us in godliness? And then, God, would you use the family of God that is around us to support us in this, to challenge us in this, to love us through it?